morning. Happy 4th of July weekend. Did anybody blow stuff up in the honor of freedom this week? Yeah, that's one of my favorite holidays, right? You just get to blow things up. Stand back while I celebrate freedom, right? It's just this idea of awesomeness. I love 4th of July. So I wasn't going to give you guys a quiz because I had forgotten, and then somebody in the 9 o'clock reminded me, and then nobody knew it. I was like, wait, somebody, because there's always that one person, right? In class, you get to school, and you're like, oh, man, I hope the teacher doesn't remember we have a quiz. And it's getting near the end. You're like, yes, there's not enough time. There's that one kid like, didn't we studied for a quiz. He's like, shut up. What are you doing? So because of that person in the 9 o'clock, I won't say their name. But does anybody know, is Luke 18:14b? Does anybody remember what it was? Good job. Okay. Prince isn't here. We won't tell him. We'll just keep going. Okay. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. There you go. You guys are remembering. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. A plus. All right, you guys. Great job. Everybody knew it. When you get back, when Prince gets back, I don't know, I think he'll be back in August or September, who knows. But once he gets back, you'll be like, hey, 8 weeks ago, we memorized the verse. So I love this study, actually, the study of the parables, because Jesus was a master storyteller. Like, he was great at telling stories. I love good stories. And so when I hear, like, when Jesus tells these stories, they're great, because a lot of times he was talking about things that people didn't understand, but as they listened to him, they're like, oh, I need to pull closer. I need to understand what Jesus is saying. And the disciples, they would like hang out with Jesus after and be like, hey, what did you mean by that? And he's like, oh, this is what I meant. They're like, oh, that's great. And the people, the crowds would come back because they wanted to hear more. And that's what, like, Matthew 13, a lot of the parables that we've talked about through the series have come from Matthew 13. And a lot of it is just about these things that were hidden, things that were buried, like seeds buried underground, and then they sprout into big, great things, or the pearl of great price. Like, they're things that were hidden, these treasures that were buried underground. There's these things that start really small, or just seemingly insignificant, but have great value or have great return for what happens. And so today we're going to be looking at Matthew 13, 33. It's one sentence long that we're going to be looking at today. It's actually two sentences. It's one verse long. But when Prince tasked the pastors, he's like, hey, give me your two favorite parables. And so we all picked the lost son or the prodigal son, because that's the best parable. And so then we all picked another one. And I was like, oh, I'll pick this one because it's always, I've never understood it. So I was like, oh, this will be good. And then we had to write like 10 sentences, 20 sentences about this one. I was like, I only have one verse, buddy. Like, it was very difficult. And then I'm like, great. And then we got to preach about it. So I'm just going to stall for most of the time today. No. But I like the parable today is, it's really about like something that is hidden, but it starts to permeate every aspect of life. And so I was thinking about this in my own life, because about February, I took a stock of my life, and I looked around, I was like, I am like busy all the time, because my kids do some extracurricular stuff. And so on Monday, Quincy has dance. Quincy's my 8-year-old, and then my 7-year-old Sunny had gymnastics on Mondays, but we stopped so she could do upward basketball. Sunny cheered, yay, and Quincy played basketball. Also, yay, I'm a sports guy, if you could tell. Love sports ball or whatever. So it's fine. It's a great program. Upward is fantastic. It's one practice a week and then one game a week. And so it's like, okay, two times, that's fine. Except Quincy and Sonny's practices were on different days. And then we had church on Wednesday. So I, like, everything in my life, like every day had something and or multiple somethings, because we also had school and homework and all this stuff. And so I'm like, how did this happen? Like, we got to this point, and I look at some of our middle schoolers now, even our high school students, and I look at some of their lives, and I'm like, man, because I know some parents are there, like, one practice a week and one game, like, that's fantastic. We're, like, at 20 practices a week and 30 games and all this stuff, and I know, like, once you get in a marching band, and which is a sport, by the way, it's my favorite sport, so that, like, all that stuff, like, it takes up so much time, and you kind of get, like, you take a moment, you're like, How did I get here? Why am I working so much? Why am I doing all this stuff? Like, I didn't know that when I signed my kid up for Upward in first grade, that, like, 10 years later, we're going to be traveling every weekend and doing like 40 practices. Like, when could I have said no, right? We get to these points where we look at our lives like, I'm so busy with all this stuff. And so Jesus is talking about this in the parable, like there's this thing that starts out small, but it's like slowly grows and kind of becomes, takes over this whole thing. So look at Matthew 13, verse 33. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Every part of it. So everybody get their little glass vials of stuff? Everybody got that? Good. Okay, so in that is yeast. So yeast, this is the only jar that you'll have that has something living inside of it. So yeast is alive. So if you watch it close enough, it's going to jump around. I don't know. Please don't open it, because we don't want yeast running all over the church and all this stuff. And they'll be like, what happened? Dr. Prince is like, I was gone 1 week, and I get back, and there's yeast everywhere. Like, I don't know what happened. So please control it. Just keep it. I told this at 9:30, and I came over there, and there's like a cork on the ground. No bottle. No. So somebody's walking around with open. So don't eat it. I don't know what happens, but it's probably not good. So don't do that. But the thing with yeast, you take just a little bit of it, and you put it in dough. Thanks to Angie Helm for making this dough over here. And so you put a little bit in there, and you knead it into the dough, and then the whole batch then has yeast in it. I don't know. But then what you do, so this is what they do before they had like grocery stores that had boxes of yeast. So they would take a little bit of the dough and they would save it off to the side, and then they would bake the batch of dough. And then when it came time to make bread again, they would mix the dough, water and flour together, and they would take some of that dough that had the yeast in it, and they would put it into the batch and then mix it again. And that's how they would pass the yeast down to the different batches of dough. It's like, that's incredible. And so when the Israelites, when the people that were listening to this story would have heard this, their thought would have been that yeast, like when it was talked about, when it was used in stories in the Bible, it was not used in a positive context. It was always used as something negative. And so actually, when the Exodus happened, back in the book of Exodus, when the Israelite nation was let go out of slavery by the Egyptians, when they fled, there was the Passover meal, which they had killed an unblemished lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost to represent that there had been a sacrifice made so that their firstborn wouldn't die. And so they did that. But then after that, God establishes another ceremony, a week-long festival, the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And so look at Exodus chapter 12, where God lays out what the people are supposed to do to celebrate this festival. Verse 14, this is a day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. So it's important. This is an important festival. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. So he's like, if you eat a buttery roll, you're out. Like, this was important. So this is an important command. He's saying, don't eat anything with yeast in it for 7 days. On the first day of the festival, and again on the seventh, all the people must observe an official day for holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. And so Passover would happen, and then they would have this festival of unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread represented that they had to make the bread quickly so they could eat their meal and then flee from the Egyptian slavery. And so unleavened bread, you have to make it in 18 minutes or less. I found this out because I learned a lot about yeast that I didn't know before. And now I'm going to write a book on it after this. So, the problem with unleavened bread, you have to make it within 18 minutes because yeast is in the air around us. So I know you've got some in your jar, but the way that they would get yeast in the first place, they would take the dough and the bread and the water and mix it together and kind of set it off in the corner of the house. And they'd wait a while and they'd come to it and it would be like gross. It'd be like bubbling and there'd be this stuff on it. And they'd scrape the top part off and then mix the rest of it in the dough. And that was the yeast because it's just all around us. And so then they would do that again. Like you would wait a while and then it would come back and it would be all frothy and it would scrape it off and mix it in. And you keep doing that until you had a nice batch of dough, and then you wouldn't have to do that anymore because you could just take that dough from that batch and keep doing that. And so yeast is fascinating. It's great. I learned a lot about yeast. And so because yeast represents sin, so they're saying get rid of all that. Get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of the sin in your life. Get rid of the things, because some of the Israelites, like, they were influenced by the Egyptian culture. And so he's saying, get rid of everything that doesn't represent God. Get rid of it in your life. And so, but isn't that our power, to get rid of sin? We think we do all the good stuff. Yeah, I went to church this week. Woohoo. I gave some money in the bucket. Woohoo. I'm telling up my Jesus points. And then it's just in the air around us, right? Because then as soon as I think I'm starting doing good, I'm like, yeah, 18 minutes without sinning. I'm a good person. Ah, no, no one's good except God alone. So it's like, pride, get out of here. So it's that idea, right, that we think we can get rid of sin in our life, but we can't. And I think this reminder, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, is like, even though you sweep it all out, even though you think you get rid of it, it's still there. And that's where Jesus comes in, because only Jesus can get rid of our sin. There's nothing that we can do. There's no amount of good works. And that's what Dr. Prince talked about last week, that we can't do it on our own. Just because we act holy doesn't mean we are holy, and only Jesus can make us holy. And so this sin that's left unchecked, that's unconfessed, that festers and grows, when we hide that away, it just becomes this mess that we can't get rid of, we can't extract. Once the yeast is in there, you can't get it out. It's there. But you know how you get rid of yeast? You know how you kill it? You bake it. You put it in the oven and heat it up, and then it kills it. And last week, we got to see this happen. In the form of baptism. This is what I like about bread. Like, this is what's great about scripture. Everything kind of points to Jesus. And so baptism represents us dying to ourself. And so yeast, that sin that's in there, we can't get rid of it until we die to ourself. And so baptism is that representation of we die to ourselves and we're made alive in Christ. And because Christ took that death that we deserved and died in our place so that sin can finally be rid of in our lives. And so here's what I found, that what is hidden in your heart will be evident in your life. What you hide in your heart, what you put in here, is going to be evident in your life. It's going to come out some way or another. It may not be immediate. It may take some time to grow and all that stuff. But think about like the stories that we saw last week. If you weren't here for Day of Stories, go and watch it online. It was awesome. It was great. But some of the stories were about people that had addictions. They're about people that had stuff in their life that had started out small. And I bet if you ask anybody that has an addiction or anybody that has problems with sin, which is everybody, you can't say like, hey, when you took your first drink or when you looked at your first nude photo, when you looked at this or did this, were you expecting a couple years later that you'd be addicted to this, that you would have these problems and have these things that you didn't have control over anymore? And nobody said that. Nobody's like, yeah, I drank because I wanted to be an alcoholic. Nobody says that. Nobody says, yeah, I looked at that picture in middle school so that I could be addicted to pornography when I was older. Nobody says that. It's something that starts off small, and it goes unchecked, and it just kind of grows, and it kind of festers. And that's why yeast a lot of times is used to represent sin, because it just gets in there just a little bit. Because that measure, 3 measures of flour, represents 50 pounds, which is a lot of flour. That's not 50 pounds. That's 3. I don't know. I don't know how many pounds it is. But it's just a little bit of yeast will permeate the whole amount of dough. Amen. And so what's hidden in your heart is going to be evident in your life. And Jesus even uses sin, this is a negative example, in Matthew chapter 16. He's hanging out with his disciples. He says, later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. Watch out, Jesus warned them. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At this, they begin to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Okay, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were people that knew the Old Testament. They would have had probably the first 5 books. They would have had the first 5 books memorized, probably more. They knew all the laws. The Pharisees did all the right stuff, but for the wrong reasons. They did it to glorify themselves and be like, oh, we're good because we've done all this good stuff. The Sadducees didn't believe that there was a resurrection. So they were like, well, there's no resurrection, so this is the only life there is. And so I just imagine the disciples are sitting there, they're like, oh, we forgot bread. And Jesus is like, this is a great teaching moment. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples are like, why doesn't he like their bread? And they go, I don't know. The Sadducees, like, maybe he's a sourdough and he doesn't like it. Or that pumpernickel of the Pharisees, it's not great. And they're like arguing, like, why Jesus doesn't like the bread. And here's, man, I'm going to read it probably with more sarcasm than Jesus had, but I can't help it. But at this, they begin to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, you have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with the five loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with seven loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? Like, that's, it probably wasn't that inflection, but in my mind it was. So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's like, we can't understand that you're not talking about bread because you brought up bread, Jesus. Like, you said the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Like, you brought it up. That's why we don't know what you're talking about. But then, verse 12, at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because that's what happens, right? With a little bit of teaching that's just off a little bit from the word of God. Like, yeah, God wants you to be happy. Like, that's not in there. It's in the book of Hesitations. Look it up. But we think like, oh yeah, God wants us to be happy, so I'm gonna do stuff that makes me happy. Or there's this teaching out there like that there's no hell, there's no permanent separation from God, because if God loves us, he wouldn't do that, he wouldn't punish us. Like, it's like, wait a second, that's not in there. And so there's just these like teachings that sound good. They sound like they're based on a little bit of truth. But if we don't know God's word, if we don't know what it is, and when we hear those teachings, we're like, that sounds good, I'm gonna go with that. And so when Jesus tells this parable about yeast, I bet they're thinking, okay, yeast isn't a great thing. Yeast is used as a negative example in a lot of things. And so Matthew 13, 33, we'll read again. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in three measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. So just that little bit of yeast and 50 pounds of dough permeated every part of it. And so the other parables in this chapter, we talked about, Dr. Prince talked about the parable of the mustard seed, where it was like a small, tiny seed that they planted in the ground. It grew in a big tree, and the birds of the air came and rested on it. Some people think that, because the birds a lot of times represent the Gentiles or the people outside of the Jewish community, that they came and they were trying to destroy the kingdom of God, that there's going to be opposition within the kingdom. That was also made evident in the wheat and the weeds, where I think that was week two, where they talked about the weeds that were planted within the wheat was planted by the farmer, and it was good. And then the enemy came and sowed weeds amongst that wheat. And when they grew up, the farmer was like, well, we have to leave it there because if we pull up the weeds now, it'll kill the good crop. And so they asked him what this meant. And he's like, there's going to be opposition to the kingdom of God. But there's also a belief that the parable of the mustard seed, when a tree grew up, that the Gentiles, the people outside the kingdom of God, would find rest and refuge in the kingdom of God. And that would have been a radical teaching too. So both of those are true. There's going to be opposition in the kingdom, but also people outside of the Jewish nation are going to be brought in. And that's what really the Israelite nation was set apart, so that people would look at God's people and be like, that's what life is truly like. That's what real life is. So I need to follow after God. But the Israelites kept messing up over and over. And so Jesus came and he said, hey, this message is for everybody, not just the Jewish people. And so could the yeast be representative of there's going to be opposition in the kingdom of God? Yes, that is also a true thing, because we know that there is opposition. The enemy doesn't want the kingdom of God to grow and flourish. But we also know that the kingdom of God starts small and it grows and it permeates throughout all of life. And so when Jesus came to earth, he came as a little baby, right? It started small. And it wasn't this great fanfare of royal birth. It was in a manger to an unwed teenage girl. And did a choir of angels show up and sing? Yes, they did. But to some lowly shepherds in a field outside of the small town of Bethlehem. So it wasn't this giant expectation of what the king, the son of God, that expectation didn't happen. It started small. And then he started his ministry small, right? 12 guys. Probably a little bit older than teenagers, maybe. Maybe they might have been teenagers. So these 12 young men, and the kingdom of God starts there. One of those, yes, betrayed him, but they got another one. And those 12 went out and told other people. And those people told other people and told other people, just like the dough, that little bit of yeast is passed down from generation to generation. And so we sit in this room because of what Jesus did with those 12 guys and what they did and what they did and what they did. And we're here now because of that. And so with Adam and Eve, like just like that, the sin that's passed down from generation to generation. And I look at my kids, I'm like, man, these kids are sinners. They're full of sin. And I'm like, oh yeah, because I passed that down to them, one of my better traits. My parents were here in the first hour. I was like, yeah, and you know where I got it from? From them. Like, but they're not here now. So, but also they implanted in me the word of God so that I pass that on to my kids as well. Because I can't get rid of my sin on my own. It's only through Jesus that he gets rid of our sin. Because what's hidden in our heart will become evident in your life. And so when I hide sin in my life, when I put that in there, that's gonna be evident in my life. It's gonna be evident in the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my kids, the way I treat other people. It's just gonna happen. But if I hide God in my heart, if I fill myself with him, that's also going to be evident. Mark 12:28-31. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. So this is another debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus. They're trying to trap him and trick him and all this stuff. And one of the religious law teachers, the guy that would be a teacher, is listening. And he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. A lot of times, I missed this part. Me and Dan Follett down here were discussing this, and I'm like, I miss this a lot. He's like, yeah, the first thing he says is listen. Because the reason Jesus told parables, he said, I want people to hear it, but not really understand it. I want them to listen, but not really understand. And you're like, why would he want them to do that? So that they would draw back to him. And so when he's saying, listen, O Israel, he's saying, listen, understand what I'm saying to you. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. There's only one God, and you aren't him, and neither am I. And we like to be first. We like to put ourselves and think we're great and all this stuff, but if we don't get this part, the rest of it doesn't make sense. We have to listen, first of all, that there's one God, there's one creator. He created all things. He created us in his image to be like him, and because of sin, we were separated from that, but we still bear his image, and so through Jesus, we can have that relationship restored like it was supposed to be. So if God is the creator, he sets the boundaries and rules because he knows how life works best. And so here's what he says. There's one God, and verse 30, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And so we have to submit to God's rule in our life. God has to be first. Because if he's not, and we put ourselves first, then that's where things lose balance. We say, oh, well, I can handle this on my own, or I can figure out my own sin. That's what the Pharisees did. The thing with the wheat and the weeds that scares me the most is that I don't think the weeds knew they were weeds, because the Pharisees thought they were doing the right stuff. And so when Jesus challenged them on things, they got really mad because, like, we're doing all the right stuff. He's like, yeah, but you're not being the right kind of people. You're not letting God control your life. You're controlling your life. And so when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's every aspect of who we are as people. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we can't love others the way that we're supposed to if we don't love God first and realize that there's one God and he sets the rules. Because if we're like, oh, well, I just want them to be happy, so I'm not gonna call them out when they're going down the wrong path. Well, that's a problem, because that's not how we're supposed to live. That's not love. That's just letting somebody do what they wanna do because you don't wanna confront them. And the other thing is, a lot of times we confront in the very wrong way. Picketing and yelling at people and all that stuff. I never saw Jesus do that. He went in where they were, hung out with them, and taught them that their way of life was through him and him alone. And so when we look at the way that we love people isn't, first of all, to ignore their sin or their wrongdoing, but it's also not to confront it in a way that pushes people away. If anything pushes people away from the kingdom of God, it's not done in love. And so if we love God first, then we'll figure out a way to love people in a way that draws them to the kingdom of God instead of pushes them away. And so love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And so heart, soul, mind, and strength. right? When we fill ourselves with Jesus, what's hidden in our heart will be evident in our life. So what's hidden in your heart? Is there unconfessed sin? Is there things in there that you're like, well, nobody needs to know about that, or nobody will find out about that, or I've got that under control. It's going to be okay. I meet with some guys every Wednesday morning at the Donut Bank, where yeast is put to good use, by the way. And we meet every Wednesday, and we just talk about our lives. We confess sin. We're like, hey, this is what's going on. This is where I've messed up. This is what I'm reading. This is what I'm learning. This is what God is teaching me. And the thing that, it's hard to confess some of the things, but when I leave there, it's so freeing because I have nothing hidden. I have nothing in my life that I know that, oh, man, if somebody finds this out, I'm in trouble, or this. Between my wife and those guys, there's nothing in my life that's hidden from anybody. And because of that, this is what God calls us to. He calls us to a life of freedom. He says, I've come to give you life in that to the fullest. And so what's hidden in our heart is going to be evident in our life. And so when every aspect of our life is directed towards Jesus, it's going to be evident in the people around you. And so I thought about just the different aspects, heart, soul, mind, and strength. So our heart, that's the things that we love, the things that we care about. Is your relationships with other people, your dating relationships, your friendships, all that stuff. Do you love God with all your heart? Are you letting some things slide that you know, well, because we're great at justifying things, right? We're like, we can live together before marriage. We're saving money, which we could give to the Lord. And there's these things that we make justifications in our minds because we're like, well, if God really loved me, then he would let me do these things and all that stuff. But that's not true. God loves us, so he sets boundaries and sets rules for a reason. So does God have your heart? Or maybe with our minds, right? The things that we put in our minds, the things that we take in. Anybody watched all of Stranger Things season 3 yet? Yeah, see, I know you're out there. So that's one of those things, right? We take in all this stuff, and there's TV shows and music and movies and social media. There's all this stuff that we put in our minds, but a lot of times we don't filter it and say, okay, is this help me grow closer to God? Is this something that I can take and use for his kingdom and his glory, or is this just stuff that I want to entertain myself with? Because what we hide in ourselves is going to come out. And so does God have all your mind? And maybe you pursue your passions, right? You're our soul, the thing that makes us unique, the thing that God has put in our lives. And maybe we pursue those things for our own glory so that people notice us and recognize us. Or maybe we pursue those things for God's glory, but it's easy sometimes to put those things and put so much time into them that we forget the reason that we're doing them in the first place. So does God have your soul? And all our energy, right? Our activity, our strength that we use. Maybe, I know sometimes I get to the end of the day and I'm like, man, I know I should read my Bible now, but I just want to watch some TV, play some video games, hang out with my wife. I'll read later, right? Tomorrow, Jesus, we'll hang out tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, and then it's like, well, the day after. It just becomes this thing that well, we'll hang out later, Jesus. And I find myself, I use all my energy on other things, but to take time to hang out with God, sometimes it becomes a thing that I'll do later, right? And so does God have all your strength? See, the kingdom of God should take over every part of our life. When we give our lives to Christ, that's what happens. We die to the old self. We die to those passions, those things that we love that are not of him. We die to those things that we pursue that aren't of God. And we say, okay, God, you're in control. If you know how life works best, I'm going to live my life for you. We're dying to our old way and living for him. And here's the great thing about it, because he does that work in us so that we can tell other people, and then he does that work in them, and that's how it expands even more. It's taking that little bit of dough, that little bit of yeast, and saying, all right, Jesus loves you. It's in the air around us. It's in everything that we do, everything that we touch. It's in the people and the places that we go. It's in the things that we do every day to make him known around us. And so we do have a memory verse for this next week. It's Psalm 119:11, and it says this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let's all say this together. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Because what we hide in our heart, it's going to be evident in our life. It's going to come out. And so when we hide God's word in our heart, when we take that in, this whole thing about memorizing verses this whole summer, if you memorize them just so Prince doesn't get mad at you on a Sunday morning, then don't memorize it. But memorize it so that it's changing your life. Because when the first parable we talked about was the parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus said, the person that builds his house on the rock is the person that listens to my word and does what it says. Because the Pharisees, they listened to God's word. They knew it, but they didn't do what it said. They did all the things that they thought they were supposed to do, but they missed the most important part, and that was giving their lives completely to Jesus. Because Jesus just doesn't want us to do some stuff. That's evident in the Old Testament, even in the sacrificial system. God's like, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your heart. And the sacrifices come out of that. Because what we hide in our heart is gonna be evident in our life. So if we hide God's word in our heart, if you don't know God's word, then it's not gonna come out in your life. And that teaching that's just a little bit off, those things that are just a little bit off that sound good, are gonna easily sway us. And so once we know God's word, once it's hidden in our heart, then it's gonna be evident in the things around us. So that I might not sin against you. Because the yeast that we're putting in, the yeast of Jesus, should be evident around us. So what are we gonna do about it? What's that thing that maybe you just allowed just a little bit? And if you keep allowing that just a little bit, it's gonna take you down a path and you're gonna end up in a place that you didn't wanna go in the first place. So this week, find out what that is. Pray and ask God. This is what my prayer is for me and for you guys this week. That those things that maybe we're being a little bit pharisaical, where we think we're doing the right things, but we've kind of missed it, that God would show us that. Because I don't wanna be like that. I don't wanna be the one that thinks that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And I miss it. And so what's that thing that you need to get with God alone with and say, God, what is it that I'm doing wrong? And then who are you gonna find this week to talk to about that thing? What person that's pursuing Christ are you gonna talk to and say, hey, I just need to meet with you and kind of confess some things, and I wanna make sure that my life is heading towards Christ and not towards my own thinking. Or maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you're like, oh, I've tried all this stuff and I'm doing all this stuff on my own. And maybe you're here trying to figure it out. And you've tried to do good things, but you find that the evil's right there with you. That's the great thing about Jesus. He gets rid of that. We're dead to sin. You don't have to be a slave to it any longer. And you just have to say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to live my life for you and pursue him. And then the third thing, who are your circles of influence? Who are the people that are around you that you can talk to, that you can tell about him? Because it should be evident in the air around you. It should be around you in everything that you do, because Christ is gonna be made known in every circumstance around you. So we're gonna pray, and then some of our elders and small group leaders, pastors are gonna be towards the front if you need prayer for anything, or if you just wanna stay at your seat and pray. But don't just hear God's word, but do what it says. Put it into practice. Don't just let it stay in this room, but take it out wherever you go. And so if you need to give your life to Christ, if you need to get some things right in your heart, then pray and then talk to others about it this week. Let's pray. Father God, you alone are worthy of our worship. Lord, yeast is that reminder of that sin that can permeate our lives and get in there, and we can't get it out. We can't remove it. We can't take it away. But you can. And it's only through Jesus Christ, who died in our place. Jesus, only because you took our spot. When we deserve death, you said, I'm going to take that so that they can have life in that to the fullest. So Lord, may we live that out. May we live out that truth. Lord, I pray that you'll put people in our path this week that need to hear that. And sometimes we think we have to get our lives together and be perfect, but Lord, we can't without you. And so Lord, we want to live our lives for you every moment. We don't want to keep it separated. We don't want to keep it compartmentalized. We want every area of our life to be permeated in living for you. So Jesus, it's you alone that can do that for us, not us, but you. And then out of that, our actions will flow. So God, invade every part of us, grow in us, permeate the world around us, and may we hide your word in our heart so that we won't sin against you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus.